suffers from what she calls horizon deprivation syndrome. So the antidote to horizon deprivation syndrome is Lake Michigan for a few months of the year. So it's a pleasure for us to be here. I'm going to do something a little, I assume it's a little bit different this evening. I'm going to read a story that I wrote. The story that I'm going to read to you is in some ways a little awkward and discomforting. I wrote it intentionally to be both comforting and discomforting, to challenge people to think hard about important questions. It was written about 20 years ago. And before I read the story, I need to give you a little bit of background about the book. The book is set in rural Minnesota, southwestern Minnesota. It's set in a little dying town, dying slowly, as are so many small towns in the rural Midwest. I mean, if you want to think eastern Mason County or Lake County, where things are a little bit different than they are in Ludington or Pentwater. If you ever go east, you know that it's not quite the same east of 31 as it is west of 31. There's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of folks who live in towns that are withering year by year. The young people generally don't stay. They mostly move away. There are places that are often a little bit dispirited. And the story I'm going to read to you is set in one of those places, but it tries to push against that sense of despair that often besets so many small, dying towns in the rural Midwest. The narrator of the story is a Presbyterian minister, and he lives in a small town as well, although not the town in which this story is set. He's not a child of this world. I made him a suburbanite from western Pennsylvania, I don't know why, who has landed awkwardly in the rural Midwest. It is southwestern Minnesota, but quite frankly, it could be western Michigan, away from the lake, similar worlds. And it's in this world that he has sensed a call to minister, even though he doesn't fit in very well. It's a little bit uncomfortable for him. His name is David Battles, and the story I'm going to read to you is narrated by him as he tells a story about being a guest preacher, which, of course, is what I've been doing this weekend. The title of this story is Our Organist. Apologies to the musician up there. And the story reflects on a New Testament text. And the New Testament text is from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Jesus speaks these words on the last night of his life to his gathered disciples. He says this in that long speech he makes in chapters 14, 15, 16 of John, over and over again. And one of the ways in which he says it is the 12th chapter, a 12th verse of chapter 15, where he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Our Organist. The story is set on the 26th of May, which happens that year to be the day of Pentecost. When the Minnesota State Roadmap was published this year, the tiny town of Carthage Lake was not there. Nobody from the State Highway Department wrote to tell the dozen folks who fancied they lived in Carthage Lake, Minnesota, that there was, officially speaking, no longer going to be such a place. My town, North Haven, may be withering year by year, as are so many little towns in the Midwest, but even our town dwarfs little Carthage Lake. It's a place that is withered bone dry. 7 weathered frame houses, only 5 of them inhabited, plus the church. First Presbyterian Church of Carthage Lake. It was named, I suppose, in the fond but unfounded hopes of the settlers of the last century that the place would someday become great enough to afford a second Presbyterian Church. But it never happened. There is no post office. There's no gas station. There never was a bar. The last minister left Carthage Lake in 1939. He blew away with the Dust Bowl and the Depression, and with him went most of the town, but not everybody. A faithful remnant, fewer and fewer every year, but the more tenacious for their smaller numbers, have saved Carthage Lake Presbyterian Church from the dread fate of so many country churches, becoming an antique shop, a warehouse of memories for sale, an old musty church full of rusty saws and wood planes and Admiral radios from the 50s that don't work and stacks of old National Geographics for sale. And saddest of all in those antique shops are the old family photos and Bibles. Around here, those Bibles are often in Swedish or German. The births and the deaths are noted between the testaments. They were left behind when the farm was sold and the last grandniece moved to the Twin Cities and didn't think to take it with her. So come every summer, these relics are casually venerated, touched, examined, sometimes purchased by pilgrims from the Twin Cities, good people from places like Brooklyn Park, whose children sit impatiently on the front steps of the old church and yell, "Mom!" The father, also inside, picks up an old glossy black and white photo of some big-eyed baby in a sunbonnet staring soberly out of 1921. He touches his wife's arm to show her the photo of the baby. They smile, and he puts the photo back in the box. It's not their child after all, and the frame has a chip in the corner. It's a stalwart few who hold this fate at bay and keep First Presbyterian of Carthage Lake a church with pews where people worship the living God on a Sunday, but it's not every Sunday anymore. It's now only one Sunday a month, and soon, I would guess, it'll be one Sunday every other month. And then, after a few funerals, the pews and the two stained glass windows will be auctioned off, and maybe an antique dealer will buy the building for his shop. But for a while yet, a visiting minister comes once a month, usually a visiting minister who has already preached his sermon that morning to his own congregation, a visiting minister who has been cajoled by Lloyd Larson to preach it again at noon in Carthage Lake to the 11 souls who will always be there, barring bad colds or worse than usual arthritis. Lloyd has been the clerk of session for the last 31 years. And when he calls, he always says, "Yep, there won't be many of us, but you'll have 100% attendance, preacher." So I was invited to preach at Carthage Lake this last Sunday, my second invitation in the last 10 years. I turned the first one down because my wife's family was in town for the week, and North Haven's a good 50 miles from Carthage Lake, and that's a fast dash on back roads in the hour between our service and theirs. So it was Tuesday morning early when Lloyd Larson called looking for a preacher for the Sunday coming, the day of Pentecost. A whisper of desperation leaked from his practiced bonhomie. He offered the same confession and the same promise he had offered when he called me 5 or 6 years ago. A small group, but a faithful one. And he promised me an organist, the same organist he promised the last time, the same organist Carthage Lake Presbyterian Church has been promising guest preachers for the last 60 years, Lloyd's sister-in-law, Agnes Rigstad. Well, I said I'd be pleased to preach in Carthage Lake, but I cautioned him that I might be a little late arriving. Lloyd said late was fine, they'd wait church on me. The next morning I called back to give him the title of the sermon and the hymns for Agnes, the organist. No answer, no answering machine. Octogenarians, by some shared wisdom, never have answering machines. So I asked Maureen, our volunteer church secretary, to try again later, or maybe just drop him a note with the hymns and the sermon title. So come Sunday, I arrived late, 5 minutes after noon. Noon being the odd hour at which once-a-month church has been scheduled these last decades, this for the benefit of preachers who are doing second shift. The church is a white frame building, freshly painted, with a truncated mock Norman tower in one corner. On the walls to either side of the steeple are two large sentimental stained glass windows. One of the windows portrays Jesus, the Good Shepherd, a lamb in one arm, a staff in the other. The second shows Jesus praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, his eyes are lifted toward heaven. There were two cars and a pickup in front of church. I assumed that most of the 11 worshipers rumored to be present every Sunday had walked to church. Inside, there were 12 people, all but Lloyd, seated in the front two pews of the little Akron-style sanctuary. Lloyd, whom I recognized from presbytery meetings that he doggedly attends on behalf of Carthage Lake First, as he calls it, was standing beneath the pulpit in the far corner. At 80-plus years, he was probably the youngest member of the congregation, save one, a young man sitting at the end of the second pew. Lloyd was slowly reading the denomination's Adult Education Program Leader's Guide to the others. They were listening attentively as the old man worked to breathe life into stiff, didactic prose that outlined the development of medieval Reformation and modern theories of the atonement. He was just finished reading through the discussion questions, all five of them straight through without pause for a response. This clearly was adult Sunday school class. "Well, that's that then," he said, closing the guide. "Next week we do the Trinity. Hello, Reverend, perfect timing." The class stood up slowly, all except the young man, and they moved to what I assumed were their accustomed places for worship, stations to which they had habituated themselves decades ago when the sanctuary might have been half full. But now, numbers thin by moves and death, they were oddly scattered about the room. One very old lady in what was obviously a wig, slightly askew on her head, mounted the chancel steps and went to the organ bench to the right of the pulpit. She looked my way and presented me with a broad, surprisingly toothy smile. Lloyd pulled me over and offered the same sotto voce instructions he had given 100 visiting ministers before me. "Talk loud. There's no mic. Some folks don't hear so good as they used to." As Lloyd whispered this instruction into my face with his coffee breath, I could not but notice one elderly couple settling into the very back pew. Doubtless the deepest of the lot, I thought to myself. They always sit in back. Then Lloyd added, "And we don't do a Sunday bulletin no more. Can't get parts for the Gestetner, so you just got to tell us when it's time for the hymn." With that, Lloyd made a grand sweeping gesture to the heavily carved mahogany chair behind the pulpit with a padded seat of burgundy velvet. And then he went to the second pew and sat next to the young man. I prayed silently before I stood to speak the call to worship. I prayed for dwindling flocks and their shepherds. And then I stood up and said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us sing together hymn number 204. And I glanced over to Agnes, the organist, to make sure she had heard this last note. She smiled back her gleaming smile and launched into the hymn. She had not played a measure before I realized that she was not playing hymn 204, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart." It took another moment to recognize what a friend we have in Jesus. I furrowed my bow and stood up well after the little congregation had risen to sing. They sang well for 11 old folks and one young man. He was the only one who was even holding a hymnal. The others were clearly singing from memory. "Well, maybe Agnes didn't hear me," I whispered to myself. So I read the New Testament lesson in a voice that was just an inch this side of a shout. The Pentecost text was some of Jesus' many words from John's Gospel. Words that he spoke to his little band of followers on the eve of his death. John records an extraordinary number of last words, about five chapters worth. They include Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, that Pentecost protagonist. I will not leave you desolate, John Jesus promises them. I will not leave you desolate. I also read some words from the next chapter as well. Jesus' injunction, spoken several times, almost as a fond wish, that his followers would love one another after he is gone. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not exactly Pentecost words, but they seem fit words for both my North Haven and this little church in Carthage Lake. Little bands of disciples as beleaguered as that first one, alone in a place on the cusp of desolate, nobody to love them but Jesus and each other. This is what I said in the sermon, more or less, a teachy sermon about the Johannine community for which the gospel was written. A sermon about love and the power of the Spirit abiding among those who love each other faithfully and well. As I preached, I have to confess that love was more on my lips than it was in my heart. After reading the scripture and before preaching the sermon, I had announced the middle hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, a hymn that I had carefully chosen to fit the sermon. I announced it very loudly and rather too pointedly. I looked Agnes right in the eyes. She smiled back and dived at the organ keys and launched into I Love to Tell the Story. After the sermon, I prayed. I prayed for the old and the sick, and I prayed for the young and the confused. I prayed for this bewildered world. I prayed for Carthage Lake. Having prayed some of this once before that day, I found my soul taking a detour from my prayer notes on my yellow legal pad. My detoured but unspoken prayer, floating above my leaden words, was more of a cry than Presbyterians usually permit themselves. Why, O God, why? My heart wandered. Week after week, we come to you with these same prayers, the same words, plus or minus, again and again. We pray for peace, and we get more Middle East. We pray for health, and we get death. We pray out our hopes, yet we wither. Why? When it came to time to announce the last hymn, I looked at Agnes and thought better of it. So I took two steps over to the organ bench. I bent down and I whispered loudly in her ear, Agnes, what are we going to sing? She smiled her denture grin, said not a word, and launched into Just As I Am without one plea. After the service was over, I greeted at the door. Agnes smiled broadly as she pumped my hand, but said nothing beyond nice sermon, Reverend. Lloyd Larson and the young man were at the front of the church when I went back to gather up my notes. Lloyd gave me a rather sheepish look, the young man a knowing glance that recognized my chagrin about the hymns. Lloyd spoke quickly to get in the first word. Oh, I forgot to tell you about Agnes, he said. You don't need to tell us what the hymn is, only when. Agnes only knows those three hymns, so we always sing those three hymns. How long has she been your organist? I asked, my voice rising with the question. Well, Lloyd looked down at the worn carpet at the foot of the pulpit. Since 1937, when old Reverend Simons left. Old, Lloyd added mostly to himself. He was probably 45 when he left town, but I was only 23. It's all perspective, eh, Dave? Anywho. Well, Reverend Simon's wife, she used to play the organ for us back then. And when she was gone, there was nobody, so Agnes learned to play. Good grief, Lord, you mean to tell me that you've been singing the same three hymns every month for 60 years? He was concentrating on the carpet more intently. Well, we like those hymns well enough. and we know them by heart now. And then he raised his eyes from the floor, and he met my eyes, and he said almost defiantly, "And she's our organist. You want some coffee, Reverend? I got a thermos out in the truck." He disappeared out the door and across the road to a rusty brown Ford pickup. The young man advanced into my bewildered silence. I offered a hand, a deliberately strong grip. He said, "My name is Neil Larson. I'm Lloyd's grandson. I've been living with him for the last few months. I moved up here from Texas in March." He said, "Reverend, you have to understand about Agnes. She's my late grandmother's baby sister, Lloyd's wife's baby sister. Agnes has never been quite right. Don't have both oars in the water, is the way Lloyd puts it." And when he says that, he actually means it kindly. She never says more than a few words. When she speaks, it's usually the same words. But she learned to play those three hymns in 1 week 60 years ago. It was a moment of musical emergency. Anyway, she hasn't been able to learn another one since. And playing the organ this one Sunday a month means the world to her. Sometimes I think it's mostly for her that they keep the church open. Aunt Agnes lives for the first Sunday of the month. We both watched as Neil played with the frayed carpet with the toe of his shoe. Lloyd was standing in the doorway of the church with a thermos and some paper cups. He was letting Neil talk to me. The young man said, "They asked me to play, of course. They had to ask. But my grandfather knew I would say no when he asked. I remember how he sighed with relief when I said no. Then he slapped me on the back. 'You're an organist?' I asked. 'Eastman, class of 84. I've had some big church jobs, the last one down in Texas, big Baptist church in the Houston suburbs, brand new Casavant, 102 ranks, 4 services on a Sunday. Then I got sick. I've been HIV positive for 6 years, but it wasn't until last fall that I got really sick. And the personnel committee of the church down in Texas figured it out, the weight loss and the sick days. They told me that it would be best if I were to move on, but, you know, not till after Christmas, of course. My parents live in St. Paul, but my father and I haven't spoken since I was 19. I'm on the cocktail. I'm not sick enough for the hospital, but I'm just too tired most of the time to work. I actually had nowhere to go. My grandfather said I could move in with him and Agnes. And to tell the truth, I feel right at home in a town of 80-year-olds. He looked up from the carpet. He held my eyes. And he said, "You know, Pastor, that was a fine sermon. But I think that they got it a while ago. I think they must have already heard it. I mean, the love one another part. And let me tell you, they have not been left desolate." He paused and went on. "They keep Agnes, and they took me in. And since I moved up here, most every night, either Lloyd or old man Engstrom from down the road opens up the church for me. If it's cold, they lay a fire in the wood stove. And then I play the organ. It's a sweet little instrument, believe it or not. Lloyd keeps it up. These last weeks, it's been almost warm in the evenings. So they leave the doors and the windows of the church open. And everybody sits out on their front porch and they listen to me play. Bach and Buxtehude and Vidor and Ruger, all the music I love. And then they clap from their porches. Even Agnes claps." She joined me in prayer. The beauty of this evening, we give you praise, O God, for the loveliness we find in our love and relationships with other people, with family and friends, dear ones that we have known for years and years, new friends who have just tripped into our lives. God, we pray this night for all who deal with illness. Give comfort, give hope, give healing. Pray, O God, for those who've run out of hope. Stand by them even in despair. We pray, O God, for those who feel deserted in this world, who feel forlorn and left, that they might find comfort in your strengthening presence. We pray, O God, that you would give us always hearts of compassion, ready and eager to love generously and to risk compassion when you call us to that. We thank you, O God, for the witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose compassion knew no boundaries, who loves us and accepts us as we are, and calls us to love and accept as graciously as he did. All these things we pray in his precious name. Amen.